Well, good evening. I almost said good morning. Good evening and welcome to our Good Friday service. I've always had a little bit of a hard time with that. Anyone else with me? That the darkest, saddest day of the year we call Good Friday. It's interesting. Well, we'll talk about why we call it Good Friday. Most of you may already know what it is, but we'll talk about that tonight. I just want to open us in prayer and then ask you to stand and we'll worship God together for a short time. But let me pray. Father, I thank you for this evening. Lord, even just calling it Good Friday, or we're here to celebrate Good Friday, seems like an odd statement. Lord, it's the night we recognize, we spend time together intentionally recognizing what you did on the cross. Father, I pray that you'd help us with that. Help us to realize what that really was, what really happened, and what it really means for us. Lord, I thank you. Pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand and let's worship together?
Amen.
Can have a seat. Can I just acknowledge something with you? I already kind of talked about it. Good Friday's not that like. It's kind of like we're in this balance between an excited cheer, like they were talking about. Sometimes you want to shout glory, but it's also in this moment where are we really excited about what Jesus did? Kind of this odd balance, isn't it? Well, we call it Good Friday. We call it Good Friday because of what Jesus did. There's that verse in Romans 5:8 that says, "While you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's what we're celebrating. And even again, it sounds weird to say celebrating, but what he did on the cross is what we're celebrating, what he accomplished. So we're going to do something just a little bit different tonight. I'd like to spend some time being really intentional. We have tonight, we talk about and we celebrate and we remember what Christ did on the cross, but it's not the only night we don't just do it tonight, right? Something we celebrate every day. But tonight we're going to spend a little more intentional time doing that. As a church, we're going to walk with Jesus through his last moments before he was crucified. We'll go through in those last moments, and I'm going to ask you at certain times to reflect and make it personal. And so I want to start in the garden, that last moment where he was not arrested. He was with the disciples. They had their Passover meal, and they go to the garden where he wants to pray with the disciples. That's a place called Gethsemane. And while he's there, it says that he goes off to pray, and he takes a couple of the disciples with him. And there's a very, very famous prayer that he says there. "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus knew why he came to earth. He knew what he was going to do. Yet he still, in those last moments, knowing what was going to happen, said, "Father, if I don't have to drink from this cup, take it from me. If there's some other way, take it. But nevertheless, your will be done." So I want to invite you, just as Jesus prayed, I want to invite you just to spend a couple of moments praying, asking God to help you reflect on what we're doing tonight, what the purpose is, and what it really means for you. Does this moment really live in you? Now, if you have little ones, we're going to spend somewhere around, I'm not going to set a timer, but somewhere around 3 minutes. If you have little ones, you feel free to take the moment and kind of explain to them and maybe pray with them with what we're doing. But I just want to invite you, spend a couple of moments, and that's something we do often, especially in this kind of setting, but I'm going to spend a couple of moments praying. Would you spend some time praying with me? Father, I have one simple prayer for all of us tonight. I pray that you would help us make this real to us. In Luke chapter 9, I preached on this a couple Sundays ago. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he tells them of what's going to happen. Now, I'm sure if I was in their shoes, I would have been very confused. But he tells them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. It was no surprise to Jesus what he would have to go through. While he's in the garden praying and he's off, there's a brief moment with the disciples and he says, get ready because they're here. Judas, the betrayer, shows up. He betrays Jesus with a kiss on the cheek. And they arrest him. Over the course of the next however many hours, he would suffer. But this was no surprise. Again, Jesus knew he would have to do this. And in fact, it goes back much farther than just Jesus in Luke chapter 9. You can read about it in Isaiah 53, and I'm going to read it for us. He grew up before them like a tender shoot and like a root out of the ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he did no violence. He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. What Jesus would have to go through for the pain and the suffering he would have to go through for our sins was all a part of God's master plan. He's the great high priest who understands suffering. He understands what you've gone through as he suffered in every way imaginable to the highest extreme. He suffered physically. Shortly after he was arrested, they had spent time beating him, mocking him, putting a crown of thorns on his head. So he understands your physical suffering. He understands relational suffering. Broken relationships is a hard thing. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, someone he loved. As he was arrested, the disciples, his best friends, abandoned him. So he understands your relational suffering. Jesus also understands spiritual suffering. You and I may be under attack at times. It's a constant war. But Jesus would understand in this story just a few hours later what it's like to take the whole sins of the world on. As he's the great high priest, he understands your suffering. There's this old saying, I don't know where it comes from, who said it. It's an old saying that's been around a long time, and I said it just a couple Sundays ago. When Christ was on the cross, you were on his mind. When Christ was on the cross, you were on his mind. Jesus had to suffer many things, and in all of it, he was thinking of you and of I. I have a little video for us. It's a hard one to watch, but I want to invite you to take this moment, be intentional, as I keep using that word, be intentional with what Jesus did on the cross. I'm just going to invite you to watch.
What wondrous love is this that
The cross was meant to be a means of torture, a horrible means of torture. But it's amazing how when the enemy tries to use something like that, how the enemy tries to use it for something that's evil. God didn't just take it and use it for good. He took that and made it the moment of all ultimate good. It's hard to watch, but that's what we're here to celebrate. This is Good Friday. While Christ was on the cross, you were on his mind. Jesus' death means as much today as it did 2,000 years ago. The value hasn't changed. Back when, just before Jesus went to the garden, he was with the disciples in the upper room, and they had shared a meal called Passover. And in the conversation, there's this moment that I'm sure the disciples, again, were a little confused as to what Jesus was telling them. He has this conversation with them and tells them, I want you to do something in remembrance of what's about to happen. You and I call this communion. It's something we still do today. We do it to obey Jesus, but we also do it as a moment to pause and reflect on what he did. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come forward. We'll grab the communion elements and we'll take communion together. But can I just point out that tonight's communion should be a little bit different? As I said, we It's not like we only celebrate what Christ did on the cross one day a year, but tonight is a little more intentional. So we're going to do it just a little bit different. Like I said, in a moment, I'll invite you forward. I'll hand out the elements and we'll pause and take them together after I ask for our blessing. But as we stand in the shadow of the cross, as we stand in what Christ did, the very death on the cross, his blood dripping off of it, we can pause and remember what we're celebrating. I'm going to invite you forward. You can come and grab a cup and a cracker for the elements. When you make your way back to the seat, just hold them and we'll take them together. But come forward and grab the elements. Tonight's communion should be a little bit different as we stand in the shadow of the cross. when Jesus was with the disciples in that upper room. They shared this moment together. You can read about it in Matthew 26 after they had eaten, celebrating how God had saved the Israelites back in Exodus. They call that the Passover, after they had been saved by God by the blood of an innocent lamb spread on their doorway. What they didn't realize is Christ was telling them, you're going to see a greater salvation, as he's called the Lamb of God. He tells them, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat this, it's my body. And then he took a cup. And after he had given thanks, he said to them, drink from it, all of you. It's this moment that I'm sure the disciples were confused. The amazing thing is, you and I are on the other side of the cross. We know what he was saying. We get to celebrate what he did on the cross. So let me pray for an offering and we'll take this together. Father, I thank you. I pray that you would bless these elements, bless them as we do this as an intentional thing. Father, we do this remembering who you are and what you did. Father, this isn't just an act, a thing we check off the list. I pray, Father, that in each of us, this is a real thing. Pray this in your name. Amen. Again, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks. He broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So I want to ask you a question. Why? Why all of this? That's what we've been talking about tonight. But why did Jesus have to suffer and die the way he did? Here's the amazing thing. You and I don't have to assume. We don't have to try to figure it out and connect the dots ourselves. Jesus tells us in his own words. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You and I don't have to try to figure this out. Jesus knew that man had a problem. It was a sin problem. Jesus knew that you and I had this problem, and it would separate us from God, from the Father, for all of eternity. Jesus came, suffered, and died to fix that problem. He willingly laid his life down to pay the debt that you and I owe. That's why we call this Good Friday. I want to end with that quote one more time. When Christ was on the cross, you were on his mind. Amen. Let me pray, and then you all can have a great rest of your evening. Father, again, I thank you and pray a blessing over us. Lord, as we've taken time to reflect on this, I pray it's not just this momentary thing while we're together at church, but that, Lord, it would be a continuous, real thing that continues to affect every decision we make. Father, that you use this to continue to conform us into your image. We thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross in our place, for paying the debt that we owe, the debt that we could never pay. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming this evening. I pray, as I just said, that it's not just this momentary thing, but that you might take some time to continue to reflect on this. I already got the question once. The little cup you have is a gift from us at the church. It's a little olive wood cup. That's a gift from us. So thank you for coming. I pray you all have a blessed evening.